I looked up the word heart in the dictionary. I want you to listen to this. I have one of them newfangled dictionaries. First of all, heart is a noun. And it's a hollow muscular organ which, by rhythmical contractions and expansion, forces the blood through the circulatory system of vertebrates. I don't think that's exactly what we mean here. Now, in the dictionary, the very next... Listen to this. Here's the next definition of the word heart, right after the hollow muscular organ. Here's what it says. The central part of something. Listen to number three. The most important part of something. You know, some of you, many of you in this congregation like me, you have that special somebody and you gave them your heart, didn't you? That's the most important part of something. Of us, it's our heart. That's the meaning of, another meaning of the word heart. You gave your heart. Listen to the last one I wrote down. The fount of man's emotions and deepest feelings. My friends, I want to show you the true heart of Christmas today. I want the children to listen. Children, I have pictures for you to look at along with the sermon, and I have, I think, seven texts for you to look up. And let's look at this and see how important this is. I got a special message that you cannot leave here without having hope. The true heart of Christian. Number one. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Luke, the second chapter. Let's turn to this beautiful story. In my Bible, it says the birth of Jesus, Luke, the second chapter. We're going to focus especially on verse number 7, but I will begin by reading verse number 1, since that's what this is all about. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn there, even the children, to look at this. It's a beautiful story. There's never a time in which this story is read, no matter how often, in which you don't learn something brand new. Okay, you have Luke, the second chapter, and we'll begin reading with verse number 1. Now, it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabitants of earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of David, to Judah, the city of David. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, the city of Nazareth, to Judah, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and who was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed, and for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The true heart of Christmas, number one. How many of you here were born in a barn? Nobody. This baby was born in a barn. A stinky, smelly, dirty, bacteria-ridden barn. In fact, you know, we had our youth class today, and I had a part in the youth class. And one of the youth girls said something I had never, ever, ever thought of before. If there was no room for them in the inn, then how many animals must have been in that stable? The parking garage sign said, no more room. it was packed with animals. Not only that, I want you to look at this. The babe was born in a stable and laid in a manger, a crib. And what is the crib for? Fodder. So in other words, we're not talking about a baby crib. We're not talking about a bassinet. We're not talking about a child's bed. We're talking about a cow feeder. You know, I sit and I try to contemplate, folks. Listen, I try to contemplate this text. Just isolate it out. I want the children to do that. And try to comprehend this baby being born in a barn and laid in a cow feeder. Because there was no place else for it. No place else. You know, to make this more real, I want to tell you, for example, like this morning, I got up really early. I like to pray very early in the morning when it's still dark. And I like heat, but I don't want to turn on the heater. So I went out in the garage and I got me one of those logs that I buy at Costco in a box. And I put it in the fireplace. I kept the lights off. I lit the thing. And I knelt down to pray and I thought about this text. The true heart of Christmas is that this baby was born in a barn and laid in a cow feeder. None of us have ever experienced that. None. Well, let me move along because 1 and 2 and 3 actually go together. Let's look at the second true heart of Christmas. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to this text. Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verse 6. Here's one you should have memorized. I want the children. Let's see who knows this text. Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verse 6. Now, if you happen to be a fan of the Messiah like I am, I love this song. This song is one of my favorites in Handel's Messiah. Right? Maybe it is for you too, or maybe it's one that you like. Isaiah, I see Donna singing it over there. I saw that, Donna. I almost want you to come up. Your piano playing was so gorgeous. I thought we should have turned all the lights off except for the Christmas lights and listened to that piano. It was just beautiful. These songs are so meaningful. And what does it say? Come on, children, what does it say? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This baby born in a barn was none other than God Himself. Talk about the true heart of Christmas. The deeper inner meanings, the most special of part of something, is the fact that this babe born in such adverse situation was God Himself. These are concepts that are almost too difficult for us to comprehend. I see the angels standing before the throne, and the Father's eyes are tearing, and Jesus in humility hangs His head as the angels say, "No, not our Commander-in-Chief. You must not do that to Him. I will go in His place," Gabriel shouted. "And then next to Him, I will go to His place until thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 said, no, we'll go in His place." You can't do that to our Commander-in-Chief. This is ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. And the Father's eyes, like I said, teared up. He was so touched by their devotion and love. And Jesus just hung His head humbly, because He was touched. But see, they didn't understand that sin is so ugly, sin is so evil, sin is so deceptive, sin is so pervasive that only God could pay that price. And so Christmas, the true heart of Christmas is that this little baby born in such adverse situation in a barn laid in a cow feeder was none other than God Himself. We'll spend eternity trying to figure it out, and guess what? we won't be able to do it. The babe was God. Number three, I want you to take your Bibles if you would, and let's turn to Luke 1:31. We'll stay in Luke, but go to chapter 1, and I want to show you this. Luke 1:31. And I think what I'll do is begin at verse 26 so we can read the story again because it's so beautiful. You have Luke 1. The birth of Jesus foretold, my Bible says above 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was... What was the name, children? Children, what was the name? Okay, Harry. Children, the virgin's name was Mary. That's right, Mary. What a beautiful name. And coming in, he said to Mary, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation or greeting this might be. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." And what is incomprehensible to me, if number one, the babe was born in a barn and laid in a cow feeder isn't enough for the true heart of Christmas. Number two, the fact that it was God Himself who was that babe born in a barn laid in a cow feeder isn't enough. But the third thing must overwhelm all of us, that this babe was human. This God put aside His divinity and experienced humanity. In fact, let me show you this. Romans 8:3. What does it say? Romans 8:3. Let's just turn to that one little extra text there. Romans 8:3. Look what it says. Romans 8 is such a beautiful chapter. If you want to understand the book of Romans, then don't forget the crux of Romans, or the focal point of the book of Romans, is chapter 8. That's when it brings all the grace that's at the beginning and all the obedience that's at the end. It brings it all together. And look what it says here. We'll start with one. "There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it is through the flesh, God did." Now notice, if you would, please stop. Just let me bring you up to speed, because Paul can really double talk quickly. Paul is saying here that anyone who is flesh cannot keep the law. Therefore, the law is weak because of human flesh. That's what he said. But he said what human flesh could not do, God did. And what was it that he did? "Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Flesh is the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X. It means flesh, or the body of a man, which means the flesh, denoting mere human nature, the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. Now, I must clarify this issue for the highfalutin theologians in here. I'm not saying that Jesus had a sinful nature. I am saying that He had the human nature that allowed Him to be prone to temptation and sin unless He stayed connected with Jesus. That's exactly how you and I are, only we have the sinful nature. He was made flesh, just like you and me. In fact, look at what it says, Desire of Ages. It sums it up for me, this wonderful book. It would have been an almost infinite humiliation for the Son of God to take man's nature, even when Adam stood in his innocence in Eden. Almost an infinite humiliation for Jesus to have come even like Adam in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus accepted humanity when the race had been weakened by 4,000 years of sin, and He came with such a heredity to share our sorrows and temptations and to give us an example of a sinless life. Desire of Ages 84. The true heart of Christmas, to me, rotates or revolves around these three crucial issues, even though we're going to look at two more, and I just picked arbitrarily two more because they're so outstanding, but there's many more than that. That this babe was born in a barn, laid in a cow feeder, was God Himself, and He took upon Him human flesh with its degradation and weaknesses of 4,000 years. Now, if anything's going to send you out of that door with hope, it's the fact that this God proved He's committed to you and I. It means that this time of year is to remind you above all, instead of being depressed and lonely and suicidal, which many of us are because we don't have Jesus, is to be reassured that whatever He says, whatever He asks, whatever we are, He's with us. He's committed to us. In fact, in that same chapter 8 of Romans, it says, "And He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How will He not with Him freely give us all things?" If He did that, wouldn't He do something less? Yeah, the true heart of Christmas. The true heart of Christmas is these scenes we're looking at now, 1, 2, 3 so far. I'm going to look at 4 and 5, but before I do, I want to tell you something. I need to make a transition here just for a second. Got to have those touch points. Brothers and sisters, do you understand that the Western economy is set up on consumption? You folks have to buy stuff. Do you realize the whole retail system in America rises and falls on Christmas? You know, they have those economic forecasts before and then the economic results afterward, that if the retailers don't make it, the economy of America goes down. Therefore, they do everything they can to get you out there to buy. And a lot of the stuff we buy is nothing but junk. I'm sorry. I'm guilty of it myself. And that has nothing to do with Christmas. Nothing. How dare we give gifts to ourselves when it's our birthday we expect gifts? This is Jesus' birthday. The real, true essence of Christmas is the sacrifice that God made to convince us sinful human beings that He is totally committed to us. That there's nothing, nothing that could separate us from His love. And consumerism is eating us away, folks. It's undergirding our Christian thinking. In fact, we've had at this pulpit in the last 2 weeks blatant evidence from society that all of society is geared with selling you an image. And Christians are falling for that image. And it's all bogus. Indeed, if you want a sign of the closeness of Jesus Christ coming, it's how desperately hot Satan has turned up the heat. But yet the true heart of Christmas is this beautiful, incomprehensible concept of God being born human flesh in a barn and laid in a cow feeder to prove He's totally committed to us. There's nothing you're facing. There's nothing you're dealing with. There's nothing you're struggling with. There's no fear of the future that is greater than this concept. In fact, what did the angel say to Mary? No, I didn't finish the story did I in Luke 1? If you keep reading, he looked at Mary and said, nothing is impossible with God. Can you say amen to that? We could even make our church budget. Whoops, I don't believe I said that. And I'm tired of being washed down the stream with the rest of humanity. I think it's time we start reaching out for the branches on the shore and pulling ourselves off from this deluge. We can't allow ourselves to get sucked in. Because the true heart of Christmas is this gorgeous story, not consumerism, not gifts, not money, not spending. Our credit cards are being stressed to the max, and the church is dying for funds to reach people for Christ. How much junk do we all have too, you know? I know. Hey, what does the Bible say? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, that implies to the pastor. There are things I want to get my boys that might not be bad in themselves. But they were things that before Sammy and Rolly ever existed, I said, no, they're not going to do that. No, they're not going to see that. No, they're not going to hear that. No, they're not going to have that. And now that they're there and they're in front and they look up and go, Dad. And I go, oh man, quick, ask your mother. And Louie, I'll be the first to tell you, the minute I said that, they know they got me. If I say ask your mother, they know we got them. Because she's going to say ask your father. So we're involved in a struggle. I see it as a deluge. It's clear and crystal in my mind. This whole thing, our whole economy, it rises and falls on Christmas time and spending. And I mean it. It affects this country. That has nothing to do with this time of year. Nothing. Nothing. And it's diverting our funds, our resources, our focus, our commission, our mission. And we can't let it happen. The fourth reason, I want you to look at this. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the fourth. Is Luke 22, verse 44. You know, I took this picture as you turn that. And I have to make an artistic judgment here. This is the closest picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane that's realistic I could find. I think much of art has been influenced by many of the early Catholic-type Christian artists that depict Jesus kneeling against a rock very piously with this halo of light above his head in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is so far from the truth. And this doesn't even really depict the agony that Christ experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want you to notice what Luke tells us as we look at the true heart of Christmas. Verse 44, and being in agony, agonizomai, agonizing, he was praying very fervently and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. You see, when Christ entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, he began to take upon us the sins of the world, upon himself, all of our sins. And that load is so horrible and black and ugly that his perfect nature recoiled from receiving that burden. But he knew if he let it go, then you and I were hopeless. And he had to experience that. And he knew the next step was to actually experience total separation from the Father, in which there would be a point in which he would never believe that he would resurrect from the grave. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, the book Desire of Ages tells us that he clung to the ground as if he was being ripped off the planet, and his sweat were like drops of blood as he was pleading for the power and strength to endure the blackness that was enveloping him that he had experienced for you and I. What does this have to do with Christmas? That babe, when it became of age, recognized and knew the path that his life was leading him. And yet he walked that path every day to this very moment. Take a look at this, if you will, just in case you've passed this text before and never really noticed it. It's found in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 7. I want you to read it with me in case you just passed by. But as we connect these thoughts together, perhaps this will issue in your mind and reverberate in your mind to the depth and level that God wants us to see it. Look what it says. You have Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 7. My Bible says, in the days of His flesh, of course this is Jesus, He offered up both prayers and supplication with what? Loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. Please notice it doesn't say cries, it says loud cries and tears. Jesus agonizing over the fact he was human. In fact, I got a challenge for you. If you haven't read The Desire of Ages lately, or you want an excuse to read it again, I want you to go through your Desire of Ages for me and catalog every place in there that it tells you that Jesus went off to pray, but the reason he went off to pray was because he went to pray for his disciples, not himself. And it's very likely that these prayers and supplications with loud cries and with tears were for the disciples and the people that he came to reach who were desperately deceived and lost in their sins, satisfied where they were at. And so when we read the depth of his agony and his suffering and his pleadings with the Father, we discovered it wasn't for himself. In most cases, it was for everything but himself. Until the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. This one, take it from me. Number 5 and final. Matthew 27:46. Again, another realistic depiction, at least somewhat realistic, of what Jesus must have experienced on the cross of Calvary. And notice what it teaches us here. This culminates from the Garden of Gethsemane, validates our understanding and interpretation. It's one of the neatest things I learned when I became a Seventh-day Adventist, that still many Christians do not understand the difference from the first death and the second death. And not understanding that, they cannot understand the depth of the sacrifice on Calvary's cross for us. And what does it say there? In about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Jesus on the cross of Calvary could no longer see the shining, saving face of his Father, and he now felt the need of an intercessor himself. And my question is, Father, why didn't Jesus get off the cross at that point and say, that's it, I've had it? And the answer, if he had, Peter, you wouldn't be here. I would have been crystallized in a moment. And so we see the true heart of Christmas. And we mustn't forget the true heart of Christmas. In fact, the true heart of Christmas we now see is Jesus. But I'm going to give you another word, because that word is synonymous with Jesus, isn't it? To give. Just the opposite of what society is saying, do you see? I wanted this to be a profound impact on all of us, the way it was to me when I understood exactly opposite of what society is teaching. That all of this shows that God gives and 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 I'm going to stop because I could just keep going. And you know I could. And the Bible says he gives it to who? The righteous people, the ones that are pious, the ones that are perfect. It says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the good and the bad. And Jesus continues to pour out his mercies on even us miserable people that don't deserve it at all, because his love is totally unconditional. And this is the true heart of Christmas. And so God is pleading with us, folks, and me, my family, to try to bring this into perspective. Let's back off and back up. Let's spend more time ministering to the needs of our fellow members. Let's go down next week to San Diego and see these poor, hurting people that have nothing. And some of them are happier than we are. And we will actually experience what Jesus was really like and what he really wanted his people to do. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. The true heart of Christmas. Father, as we ponder these thoughts, and as we pay our respect and adoration to you for the price you paid, help us not to shrink, but to stand up firm and tall. And Lord, thank you that we all start on an equal plane. No one here is better than anyone else. And when we come to you, you wipe the slate clean as if nothing happened behind us, so that none of us need to hesitate, feel guilty. None of us need to hold back. Please impress upon our congregation. Let it somehow get out and get known that this is a giving group here. And then bring those that deserve to be helped and need to be helped, so that we can show them the true faith of Jesus Christ. Lord, help this supposed Christian country to get its head back on its shoulders, that Christmas would not be such an abomination to the heavenly host and the divine courts of heaven, but we Christians would have perception, we would have wisdom, we would have discernment to see that this is all Satan's plot to make void the true heart of Christmas. So help us now, and bless us now, and thank you for hearing and answering. Because we pray in Jesus' precious, holy, heavenly name. Amen and amen. In closing, I want to invite you to stand and take a look, if you would. Our closing hymn fits so beautifully. It's called the Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. And look at these five verses as we sing. It's 140, and it so beautifully sums up